welcome to Grace City Church Online. We're excited that you are able to tune in to our online message recordings. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would speak clearly to you through this message, that you would grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Word and share it with those around you. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And now, on to the message.
All right. So, for those of you who are visiting with us or you haven't been here in a while, we've been actually going verse by verse through the book of Acts for the past several months now. And today we are in Acts chapter 16, and we're actually going to start off in the Word. So if you have your Bibles or your device, you can turn to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to look at the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 16. It's also going to be up on the screen behind me. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 1, this is what it says. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those places. So I want to stop right there for just a second. For the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the fact that the leadership council in Jerusalem of apostles and elders came to the decision, because this was a big debate, that you did not have to be circumcised before you became a Christian. As we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, there was an argument that came about where people were wondering, do you have to first become Jewish before you become a Christian? And as we talked about for the last 2 weeks, the leadership council determined that no, you don't have to first become Jewish before you become a Christian. That it is by grace through faith alone that you are saved. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as any work that you could do so that you may not boast. So we understand that God's grace, his unmerited, undeserved favor is a free gift. So that leaves a question. Why did Paul insist that Timothy be circumcised here? Well, as we talked about for the last couple of weeks, he did so to not be a stumbling block for the Jews that were there. He actually, you know, Paul's famous for saying, I have become all things to all men so that I might reach some, right? And so that's what he's doing here. He's saying, hey, Timothy, it's best so that we don't offend anyone if you go ahead and do this. And so that's what's happening here. It's not that circumcision saves Timothy, okay? So Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them, the cities, for observance, the decision that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Again, exactly what I just said. That's the news that they were delivering to the people in these cities. Verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they have come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. Can I just say this really quick? Because the perspective of the writing changes from third person to second and first person here. You see that he says, they, and then in verse 10 he says, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. Here's what that means, and if you're like me and you're reading, like, oh, that's a weird shift, that's not grammatically correct. Luke is now included in this group. So somewhere in this moment, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, and also the writer of the book of Luke, Luke joins them, okay? So now it's him. It's a we're going, okay? So again, Paul see the vision. Immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, as in Paul's vision, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here in Acts chapter 16, We're beginning to look at Paul's second missionary journey. This is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. And without a doubt, what you have to understand about Paul is perhaps the greatest missionary that the church has ever known. And this was due in large part to his willingness to do whatever it was, that he could do to help others come to faith in Jesus. Now, Paul took very seriously Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he commanded. He knew very well the reality of Jesus' promise that the Holy Spirit would empower them and they would be witnesses of his in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so Paul was willing to do anything. He was willing to go anywhere and risk everything to share the gospel with others. The good news that, yes, your sin and your rebellion and your treason has separated you from God. But in the midst of your sinfulness, your treason against God, God loved you so much that he made a way where there was no way. Yes, your sin was deserving of the wrath of God and the punishment of God, which, as the scripture tells us, is death. But God loved you so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to pay the full penalty for your sinfulness on the cross. That on the cross, all of God's wrath was poured out onto Jesus, and the punishment that we deserve was poured out onto Jesus instead of onto us. And in exchange, as we place our faith and trust in Jesus, he gives us right standing with God. He clothes us in his righteousness so that when we stand before God, God no longer looks upon our sinfulness, but he sees the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus. He gives us the right to be called sons and daughters of God. He gives us new life, life abundant and life eternal. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And Paul knew that news was worth risking everything in order to tell others about it. I wonder sometimes if we truly understand the importance of that good news. I wonder if we, Grace City Church, truly understand the world-changing impact that that news can have on the people around us. I wonder. Because if we knew that in our hearts, man, I think that we would risk everything to share it with other people. That was Paul. There was nowhere that Paul wouldn't go. There was nothing that he would not risk in order to share that news with others. And so Paul sets out on his second missionary journey. And I'm going to do something today that I don't normally do. I'm going to have Chris throw up a map. I don't use maps a whole lot, but I think it's actually important for us to understand what's going on if we get a picture of where all Paul is going. So Paul sets out on this second missionary journey. The first one was with Barnabas. He covered 500 miles with Barnabas, going to various cities and regions, sharing the good news of Jesus with anyone and everyone who would listen. Many people were coming to Christ. This is his second missionary journey. He sets out with Silas, as we talked about last week. Barnabas took John Mark with him, and Paul took Silas with him. And when they start off, I'm going to get to one here, okay? They start off over here in Antioch. I know you can't really read the names of these cities. They start in Antioch, and the first stop that they make is in Derbe and Lystra. Now, Lystra, if you remember, just a few weeks ago we shared in Acts chapter 14, Lystra is the place where they actually tried to stone Paul to death. They literally picked up rocks, tried to bash his head in. They left him bloodied and battered and bruised. They thought he was dead. They dragged him out of the city and left him outside of the city because they actually thought that he was dead. But what do we see Paul do after he gets stoned? He gets up, wipes the blood and the dust and the muck off, and he goes right back into Lystra to continue sharing the gospel. Tell me he wasn't fearless. Tell me the news wasn't urgent to Paul. They just tried to kill you, bro. Take a moment. Take a breath. You don't got to go right back in there, right? I don't know about if you guys started trying to stone me to death, I might take a few weeks off, right? I'm not going to lie. I might take forever off. I don't know, right? But they literally just tried to kill him. They thought he was dead. That's how bad it looked for Paul. But Paul stands up, goes back into Lystra, and continues sharing the gospel. And apparently there was fruit in Lystra, a lot of fruit in Lystra. Because what's important about Lystra now is when he goes back, that's the first place he goes, by the way. Not only that, by the way, when he was stoned, after he was stoned, he actually left Lystra, and him and Barnabas traveled to all these different places. Then they circled back around and went through all of the cities, including Lystra again. This is the third time that Paul's returning to Lystra. Is he crazy? Maybe. But that's how important it was to him. But here in his first stop in Lystra, the reason it's so important is because when he's in Lystra this time, he meets a young man by the name of Timothy. Now, if you study the New Testament, and in particular Paul's letters, you'll realize that Timothy is a very important, extremely important relationship to Paul, right? Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2 refers to Timothy as my true son in the faith. My true son in the faith. So here he meets Timothy, and he invites Timothy to come along with them on this missionary journey, right? And also Timothy would go on later to represent Paul in several of the churches, including the church at Ephesus. And we're going to talk about Ephesus in just a second. But that's what happens in Lystra. He gets Timothy. They move on from Lystra, and they desire, listen, from Lystra to move into Asia, the region of Asia. Now, this isn't Asia like you and I think of Asia, right? It's not the continent of Asia. It's actually modern-day Turkey. Now, the reason that I think that Paul wants to go to Asia so bad is because most likely he's wanting to get to Ephesus. Ephesus, during this time, was a city of influence. It was a commercial and cultural and religious epicenter of the Greek world. It was second only to Athens in the Greek world. And so it stands to reason that if Paul's trying to make the biggest impact among Greek-speaking people and Gentiles, that he would go to Ephesus to do so. But when him and Timothy and Silas and Luke try to enter into Asia, the Holy Spirit tells them, no, you can't go there. For whatever reason, God tells them no. And so they make their way north, and they remain along the main trade route. And when they're going north, Paul then decides, we're going to go into Bithynia and share the gospel there. And again, God tells them no. So it seems like God is kind of funneling them in. And the reason being is that they have to go to Troas. They end up making their way to the port city of Troas. And it's in Troas that Paul receives a vision from a man in Macedonia, which is just across the Aegean Sea, a man in Macedonia begging and pleading Paul to come to Macedonia to help the people there. So you can see God is telling them no, but he's funneling them because he has a vision for them, and he's telling them where they're supposed to go. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. When Paul sets out on his way, on this long journey, listen, he desires nothing more than to do great things for the kingdom of God. As we said earlier, Paul was willing to go anywhere, and he was willing to risk everything to tell others about Jesus. However, things don't go exactly as Paul plans. Again, he wants to go to Ephesus, and God says no. He wants to go to Bithynia, and God says no. Now, I don't want to speculate too much on something that's actually not written here in the text. I don't want to speculate because we're not told about how Paul is feeling in this moment. But I'll tell you this, if it were me, I would be confused and I would be frustrated. God, I want to make a huge impact for your kingdom. And so I want to go to the place where I can reach the maximum amount of people. Why won't you let me go? That's the way I would have felt. Now, listen, I believe that most of us in this room, if not all of us, we can relate to this. Whether we realize it or not, we've all had God say no to us at some point in our lives, right? So we can relate to this. Maybe like Paul, we've prayed and we've petitioned God for something that we thought was for the good, something that we thought may be best for us, and yet God completely shut the door on us. Maybe we prayed for something concerning our job. Maybe we prayed for a job or for a promotion or for a raise, and God didn't allow us to have it. Maybe we prayed about a particular relationship. Man, I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message, and it's going to make sense in a second, but the amount of girls that I pray, God, if you would just let that be the one that I could marry, man, I'm so glad he didn't let me do that. Right? God knew all along who it was that I was supposed to marry. But maybe that's you. Maybe you prayed about a particular relationship. Or maybe you prayed about a falling out that you've had with someone and mending that relationship. Maybe you prayed for healing for yourselves or maybe for a loved one and it never came to pass. When we pray for something and it doesn't go the way that we think it should go, it's easy for us to believe that God hasn't answered our prayers. That maybe he's forgotten us. Or maybe he doesn't care about us. Or even worse, maybe he's not really there at all. Can I just say this? And Philip said this. He didn't even look at my notes. And I told him he should preach it, but he didn't want to. We have to understand this. No prayer you ever pray goes unanswered. I want you to hear that again. No prayer that you ever pray, that you have ever prayed, has gone unanswered. There's no such thing as unanswered prayers. The answer may just not be what you expected or even what you wanted, but it hasn't gone unanswered. Very often, God will say yes to us. And sometimes, God will say not yet to us. But sometimes, God says no to us. And if you're anything like me, I have struggled with God telling me no in my life, especially if I believe that what I'm asking God for is something good. You know, it's tempting for us to believe the lie that a yes from God confirms God's blessing on our lives, while a no from God, it represents his punishment or his rejection of us. That's a lie. When God tells you yes, it's not just God confirming blessings on your life. And when God tells you no, it's not God rejecting you or refusing you or even punishing you. Because the no may be for your benefit ultimately. Actually, I'll say it is for your benefit ultimately. But we struggle with those feelings when God tells us no. Is he punishing me? Is he rejected me? Is he not there? Does he not care? Right? Those are the things that we think when God tells us no. And so maybe there's something that you have petitioned and prayed for in your life, something that you thought was for your good, something that you thought was best for you, but for whatever reason, God shut the door. And so I just want to take a couple of minutes, and I want to share just a couple of quick things about the no that you receive from God. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. It's number one. It's up on the screen. When God says no, remember that he knows best. So simple, right? When God says no, remember that he knows best. Isaiah 55, 9 says this, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's God speaking, okay? "As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So listen, if you truly believe that God is sovereign over all things, if you believe that he created all things, that he spoke all things into existence, that he created man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, if you believe that he holds all things in his hands, if you believe that he is omniscient, that he knows all things, that he's omnipresent, that he's everywhere at all times, if you believe that he's omnipotent, that he's all-powerful, listen, then you have to believe that he knows some things that you don't know, right? Otherwise, you don't believe in God. You believe in a genie in a bottle who bends to your whim and your wish. If he is sovereign over all things and holds all things in his hands and knows all things and holds power over all things, then it stands to reason that he knows a lot of things that you don't know, that he could see things on a scale that you could never see things. So let me ask you a question. Why do you, for those of you who are parents, why do you tell your kids no? Now listen, I realize that some of us at times, all of us, can be kind of crappy parents, right? And we say no sometimes to our kids just because we're annoyed, right? I'm not talking about that. So I'm not trying to equate us to God because I realize that our no is flawed, right? But here's the thing. This is what I'm talking about. Do we let our kids just do whatever we want, whatever they want? If you're a good parent in here, you let your kid just do whatever they want to make all of their decisions, good or bad, you're just going to let them go at it? No, we don't do that. The reason we don't do that is because we know that our children are limited in their understanding. We know that our children are limited in their experience and in their wisdom, that they're not fully developed yet, right? And so because we know better, because we're more mature, because we have experience that they don't have, we have knowledge that they don't have, we have wisdom that they don't have, we have to do what's best for our children, even if it means at times saying no to them, right? Because my kids, when I tell them no, more often than not, they cross their arms and they pout, right? But what my kids don't understand in their little minds is that my no is actually what's best for them. That if I left them to their own devices to make their own decisions, it would be chaos or worse, death, right? I remember when Anna was little, trying to stick things in an outlet, right? And you pop her hand and you tell her no. And she looks up at you big weepy eyes like you just ruined her world. I didn't ruin your world. I saved your world. Right? You just don't understand it in your little pea brain. You don't get it yet. One day you'll understand because you'll have children. Right? That's God on an infinite scale. That's God, right? Listen, the problem isn't with God. The problem isn't God when he tells us no. The problem is our limited understanding. If we truly believe that he is who he says he is, then we have to understand that his perspective trumps everything that we can see because he's infinite. He sees on an infinite scale. He sees past, present, and future in a glimpse, and we just know a speck of dust on that timeline of human creation. God sees it all. He knows it all. And so it stands to reason that when he tells us no, it's because he knows what's best, not us. We have very limited understanding. Theologian J.I. Packer puts it like this. He says this in his book, Knowing God. He says, perhaps he means to strengthen us in patience, good humor, compassion, humility, or meekness. Perhaps he has a new lesson in self-denial and self-distrust to teach us. Perhaps he wishes to break us of complacency or undetected forms of pride and conceit. Perhaps his purpose is simply to draw us closer to himself. Or perhaps God is preparing us for forms of service of which at present we have no inkling. When God says no, we have to trust that he knows what he's doing. Right? Remember that he knows best. Number two, if you're taking notes. When God says no, this is a big one, it doesn't mean he doesn't care. We're talking about this. We made a joke about the Garth Brooks song. You know, Garth Brooks, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. No such thing as unanswered prayers. Bad theology, Garth Brooks. But he does say this when you don't get the answer. So I didn't steal this from Garth Brooks. I was thinking about it, and then Philip reminded me of Garth Brooks' song. It doesn't mean he don't care, right? That's not good grammar. But anyways, when God says no to us, listen, we have to understand that he's caring in his no. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says it like this. For we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. I don't like the way the Bible puts sentences sometimes. What it's saying here is we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, right? But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have to remember, guys, that Jesus knows what it's like to be human. That he, while he was on this earth, felt the sting of betrayal and rejection, right? He actually knew rejection and betrayal on a scale that many of us don't know rejection and betrayal. He knew what it was like to carry the burden of pain and suffering and loss. Again, Jesus carried the burden of pain and suffering and loss in a way that very few of us will ever experience it. Jesus knew what it was like to be human. And not only that, I want you to check me on this. Listen, he also knows what it means to be told no by God the Father. Look in your Bible, Luke chapter 22. You can turn there or you can turn there later. Listen to Luke chapter 22. Jesus is in agony in prayer. He's agonizing so much that he's sweating drops of blood. You ever pray to the point where you sweat drops of blood? That's how much he was agonizing in prayer. What was he praying? God, if there's any other way, if you could remove this cup of suffering from me. And just like us, Jesus feels the sting of God's painful no. So even when you pray and God tells you no, Jesus can sympathize with that no. We can be confident, listen, that Jesus can sympathize with us in every single way because he put on flesh and he walked on this earth. And because he can sympathize, because he experienced it, listen, he can enter into our pain and he can meet us with care and compassion and love. Even when God says no, it doesn't mean that he can't sympathize with the way that you're feeling. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care. And the last thing, when God says no, it's always for a better yes. It's always for a better yes. God often tells us no because he knows that there's something down the road that's far better for us, right? God never says no. I want you to hear me. God never says no to you to wound you or to hurt you. His no is always to create space for a better yes. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says it like this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Again, God knows what's best for our lives. And so we can be confident that when he says no, he's making room in our lives to move in ways and to do things that we can't even possibly imagine. He promises us that he's working all things together. All things. That means your pain, your suffering, your sadness. He's working all things together for our good, the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Several years ago, I was in Virginia, and we were living in Virginia, and I received a call from a friend of mine about a ministry position. And when he told me about the ministry position, in my heart, it felt like that is everything that I have ever been looking for in ministry. And so I flew to meet him. We hung out. We talked further about the position. And while he was telling me about it, I felt my heart leap like, oh man, this is awesome. And I came back home and I remember talking to Pam about this opportunity. And I talked to her about it. Here's what I did, man. I asked my friend, I said, would you just give me a couple of weeks just to pray about it? I want to make sure that this is what God wants. This isn't what I want. So for the next 2 weeks, man, I agonized in prayer. I prayed like crazy. I journal. I don't journal, but I was journaling then. Like, I want to know. And so I'm writing down scripture. I'm writing down prayers. Like, I'm asking God every second of every day, God, show me what is the right thing. Not only did I talk to God, talk to Pam and talk to God, but I also sought godly counsel. I met with several pastors and asked them, what should I do? I don't know what to do. I don't want to just do what I want to do. Like, I want to do the right thing here. And so, man, I sought godly counsel. And it seemed in praying and talking to Pam and seeking godly counsel that all signs were pointing forward. Man, this is it. So much so that I began looking for places to live. Like, we're moving. I'm going to start looking for places to live. I was all in this. You ever pushed all in with something before? Like, your heart's there before you're actually there? Like, that's where I was. Like, I'm already there in my heart. A couple of weeks later, I received a call from my friend. And he said that they decided to go in another position. I mean, another way, in a different direction. And it sucked. And I was confused, and I was frustrated. God, why would you put this before me? Like, in my mind, it was for the good of the kingdom. Like, I can make a huge impact for the kingdom of God in this position. Why would you put it before me only to take it away from me? But as I look back, if you throw up that map again, as I look back, I realize that if I had taken that position, I would have never moved to Villarica. I would have never become the pastor of Peachtree Community Church. I would have never met some of you. I would have never met all of you. I would have never gone from Peachtree here with the group that we brought from Peachtree to plant Grace City Church. None of that would have happened. And so I was thinking about this as I was looking at this map. God, man, if I could go here, I could make a huge impact for your kingdom? And God tells me, no. So God says, no, you can't go here. Well, what about here? No, you can't go here, because I need you here in order to get to here. Do you understand what I'm saying? I need you here so that you could get to here. And if you're still wondering, Peachtree, Grace City Church, right? Like, I need you there so that you can go where I'm leading you. And all of the things that that encompasses. And so I was thinking about Paul, and the reason I kind of can say without like reading too much into the text that he was probably confused and he was probably frustrated is because that's the way I felt. That's the way you've probably felt at times. God, why can't I go here? Why can't I go here? Because I need you here. Paul wants to go to Ephesus. God says no. He wants to go to Bithynia. God says no. Why? Because he needs him in Troas so that he could get a vision from a man in Macedonia saying, begging him, come here and help us so that he could cross the Aegean Sea to go to Macedonia, which, by the way, ultimately leads him to Athens, not the second largest influential city in the Greek-speaking world, the largest city in the Greek-speaking world. You don't know what God has planned for you in his no. Man, you would think we would learn, right? That when God says no, he knows what he's doing, even if it goes beyond our understanding, that he's working all things together for the good of those that love him, and we just need to trust him. Yeah, things may have not turned out the way you thought that they should, but let me tell you this, for those who are faithful, it says he's working all things together for the good of those that love him and who are called according to his purpose. So like Paul, if you keep pursuing his purpose for your life, he's going to set your feet on the right path, and you are going to, without a shadow of a doubt, understand what he was doing. But if you keep pouting in the corner, you may never see it. You have plans for your life. Plans change. God's will is sovereign. And you may not understand the pain that you're going through right now, but there's a purpose even in your pain. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message, the story of Joseph. If you look at the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph was the favorite of his father, Israel. You know the story of like Joseph in the coat of many colors, right? His brothers were jealous. Joseph had dreams. And he has this dream, and I'm just going to give you the interpretation, that one day his brothers and his father are going to bow down before him. That doesn't make you very popular if you tell your family that, right? One day you guys are all going to bow down before me. Like, that never goes well. His brothers already despised him because he was the favorite. Now they despise him because he seems arrogant. So they plot to kill him, really. They throw him in a pit. They argue about, well, should we kill him or what should we do? And one of the brothers speaks up, and they finally come to a decision. Okay, we're not going to kill him. We'll just leave him here in the pit, and we're going to stain this beautiful coat of many colors with blood and take it back to Dad and tell him, hey, he got killed. Sorry. So what happens is in that pit, he ends up getting sold off into slavery, and he makes his way to Egypt to the house of a man named Potiphar. He becomes a servant in Potiphar's house, and he's rising in status in Potiphar's house. So much so that the wife, Potiphar's wife, takes notice of him and makes advances on him. And at every turn, Joseph rejects her. And so one day she accuses him of assault and rape. And Potiphar has no choice but to throw Joseph in jail. He went from attempted murder, thrown in a pit, to slavery, to indentured servitude, to falsely accused of something, now in prison. Now, any of us in any of those situations would be like, God, why? Do you not care? Are you not there? Like, I don't understand why you're allowing this to happen to me. In jail, Pharaoh sends for him because he has a dream that he wants to interpret. Long story short, because it's a long story. Pharaoh ends up putting Joseph in charge of Egypt. He becomes the second in command to only Pharaoh himself in Egypt. And one of my favorite verses is it says that what man meant for evil, God meant for good. Joseph never lost faith in God. Through all of that, we get a hangnail sometimes and we question God's sovereignty, right? This man was in prison, falsely accused of something he didn't do. Yet he had that dream that God had promised him something. Later on down the road, a famine hits the land and his brothers show up in Egypt where he is in charge of the food stores, begging him for food. And after playing a little trick on him, he ends up showing mercy to his brothers and they end up bowing down before him just as God had promised. He never lost faith in God, that God knew what he was doing along the way. And it must have been hard, right? But what man meant for evil, God meant for good. God is sovereign. Listen, you may not see how God's working through your particular situation right now. Your illness or your job loss or that family drama that you have or that indecision. I don't know where to go and I don't know what to do. All of those things that you're struggling with, you may not see the purpose and the plan in those things. But here's the thing. You trust a God who holds it all in his hands. And you may not trust what's happening around you, your circumstances, but you can trust the one who holds the circumstances in his hand. Trust him. He's working everything together, everything, even your pain and suffering, together for your good. And you may not see it yet, but you can trust that he knows what he's doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just come before you because I know in my own life, Lord, there's so many times when I think I know better than you. God, there's so many times in my life where I think that I know the right direction to take for me, for my family. And there's so many times when you've told me no or you've told me not yet that I have lashed out at you because I just don't understand. But God, every single time you've told me no, every single time you've told me not yet, you have proven faithful time and time again. God, you think I would learn, but I'm stubborn, God. And so right now, right here before these people, I repent of my stubbornness. I repent of thinking that my ways are better than your ways, that my plans are better than your plans. Even when it comes to making an impact for your kingdom, I oftentimes think that I know what's best, God. God, forgive me. Forgive me for not trusting you in your no. Forgive me for not trusting you in your not yet. God, I know that there are people in here, because I speak to people in here all the time who are going through difficulties. They're struggling. Maybe they're struggling because you didn't come through for them in a way that they think that you should. Things didn't turn out the way that they thought things should turn out. And so they're struggling. And at times, God, there are people in here that feel like you don't even hear them. God, would you remind us that you hear the cries of your children? God, that just because you're not allowing us to do something or you're allowing us to go through something doesn't mean that you have lost control, that you're surprised, or that you're just being cruel. But there is a purpose and a plan in your way. And so, God, where we lack belief, increase our belief. Help us to remain faithful and to trust you even when things get difficult. Help us to remember, God, that our purpose isn't just to live here on this earth and work and get money and get stuff and retire and go to heaven. That our purpose here on this earth is to glorify you in all that we say and in all that we do. Our purpose here on this earth is to share with those who don't know the good news of your grace and your mercy. God, you've placed us in jobs so that we could share who you are with those around us. You've placed us in neighborhoods so that we could be a light in the midst of the darkness in our neighborhoods, so that we might share the gospel with those that don't know you. God, remind us of your plan and your purpose for our life. God, that even in those things that we just think are so necessary and mundane, that there is great purpose for us in those things. That we might not sit idly by and wait for you just to give us what we want, but we'll pursue your purpose, Father, wherever you have us. God, I thank you for your sovereignty. Because I know if left in my hands, everything would be awful and chaotic. I've proven it time and time again. And so I thank you for your faithfulness, for your grace where I continue to fall. But that God, you've never, ever let me down. And you've never, ever let me go. And I thank you for that. And I trust you. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.
This has concluded our online message. For additional information about Grace City Church, please visit gracecitytemple.com. Also, head over to our Facebook page to learn more about the discipleship and ministry opportunities available. Thank you once more for tuning in, and I'll see you soon at Grace City Church.